thinking together about belief and faith and what it means to be a believer. And I want to start off just by saying, like, where I come to this material. I'm not sure that I would self-define as a believer. It's a scandal, I know. But I would really like to. I really would like to be able to say with sort of complete certainty and faith, anima mina. I'm not quite sure in what. That feels like a place that I want to get there. And so for me, I feel like when I am having questions around faith or doubt or prayer or belief, the place that I go to, as I'm sure many of you all do, is learning. So that's the first thing, is like I feel like I'm just trying to find my way into something that I can say with complete faith and certainty. And the second thing that I'll say is some of the texts that we're going to be looking at today, they're texts that I keep coming back to in different forums with different groups of people, teaching them to people sort of more in Orthodox spheres who are older, teaching them to people who don't affiliate, who are in their 20s, teaching them sort of like all over the place. And what I'm finding is, so like people actually really want an opportunity to think about what it means to believe and what do we believe in. So I feel like this learning to me, like why teach this and why teach this specifically at RYI, feels to me like this is learning. These are texts that for me personally feel really important to me that I feel like I need for myself. But they're also texts that I find that I think like other people are looking for and needing. And just to add another word of intro, I would say like other people are looking for and needing, I think at all times, but perhaps also especially at this time, in which what do we believe in and what do we have faith in and what do we have questions about and what is the role of like questions and doubts in our faith. It feels particularly important to create that space and make space for that conversation. So just as an offering that these texts are like, these texts to me feel like they're not only texts that are for us here today, but they're texts that are for like the people that we're thinking about and working with. I want to start by throwing out the question to you. I've already laid my cards on the table and said, like, I'm not sure if I'm a believer, though I would like to be. If I say the sentence to you, are you a believer? The words anima amin, anima mina, whatever that sort of gendering feels right to you, does that language resonate with you? Why or why not? No is also like totally acceptable, but I want to hear like the what is it about it? And to the extent that it does resonate, like what comes after those words for you? Yeah.
I'd say 100%. It's like anima amin, I believe. The question is in what? I do have some belief in something larger that I don't understand.
Yeah, please.
The simple answer to this is yes and no. I like the idea of believing, and the language of being asked, are you a believer, feels so not Jewish to me. And my really brief story about this is I work in a chaplaincy department, and every leading up to Ash Wednesday, the qualification for imposing ashes on someone is to be a believer. And so our department sends out an email like asking people to self-identify with this question.
Whoa.
And respond yes or no, like will you be participating in imposing ashes, or will you be doing all of the other actions of the department? And so every year when I ask this question, I answer no, because that in that context is what that question means. So I am now sitting in this space feeling like, no, I'm so used to saying no, but also feeling in a really comfortable Jewish context where like turning the question on its head feels really interesting and exciting to me. So yes and no.
Wow, that's awesome. Thank you for that. Yeah, please.
Something I've often thought about, specifically with the Hebrew word ma'amin or ma'amina, is for a lot of people it's this concept of belief and faith, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this. I kind of cringe when people refer to Judaism as a faith.
Mm-hmm.
But really thinking about the root, amen, coming from this notion of trust.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that respect, I feel like I am trusting in the sense of understanding that my trust doesn't necessarily come from a place of certainty about the world, the universe, a larger metaphysical story that we're a part of, but more so trusting that by adhering to a particular sort of ritual family set of metaphors that is religious life, that it will, uncertainty, feel less overwhelming than it normally not.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, please.
I would say yes. I'm a believer. I like the idea of trust, that I'm a member or affiliated with the trust of God. But I also affiliate in the context of 12-step recovery. So I feel empowered to have a belief in a God of my own understanding. And I feel like I'm in this process now of trying to reconcile between a God which I would call Hashem and a God of my own understanding, and how those two can synthesize together. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Chaim. Yeah.
When I hear the word Anima Amin, the thing that comes to my mind is Beviat HaMashiach. I don't believe in a being that's going to come and solve our problems. So, in that sense, no. Mm-hmm. I'm not a believer. I'm a hoper. I believe that it is our role as human beings to create the Messianic age.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so a lot, for sure, a lot more to be said. I do want to dive in, though. We're going to start with several texts from Rabbi Nachman, born in the 18th century, living in the late 18th century, early 19th century. Rabbi Nachman, in his short life, of 38 years, both produced a tremendous amount of Torah, and also was a person that really struggled, you know, biographers say that he struggled with depression, that he certainly struggled with doubts, he struggled with sadness. There was a lot of hardship in his life. 4 out of 8 of his children died really early on in infancy and early childhood. His wife died just before he did of tuberculosis. He then died at 38. So it was like a life that was both incredibly generative in terms of Torah and a life that brought with it a lot of hardship and pain and struggle. In terms of looking for someone's writings on what it means to believe, he is an interesting person to go to because he certainly like had what to struggle with. So the first text that we're going to look at comes from Sichot Haran, the really accessible volume that's given over by a student, Rabbi Natan, in his name. Misha yeshlu emuna chayav chayim. Someone who has faith, their life is a life. V'hu mevalet yamei chayav betov tamir, and they pass their days in goodness always. Ki kseolech lo kera'uy v'yeshlo tov bevadai tov lo, because when things go as according to plan and things are good for that person, certainly things are good for them. V'afilu kshe no kach. And even when this is not the case, meaning that things don't go according to the way they should, and there is suffering to that person, God forbid, gam kein tov, it is still good for them. Because that person is sure that nevertheless, despite the suffering that they are experiencing now, the Holy Blessed One will have compassion upon them in the future, and it will all go well in the end. Now, what he means by ve'yitiv achriyato, what all go well in the end, whether he means like all will go well in the end in this life, it will all work out, or in olam haba, or in some sort of future life, it's unclear, but that person has that sort of security. Ki me'achar she'kol me'ito yitbarach, because everything is from the Holy Blessed One, bevadai hakol atova, certainly everything is good. He starts out with this like tremendously strong and clear statement on A, the importance of faith. If you have faith, then your life is a life. In the next paragraph, he's going to say, and the reverse is also true. And that what it means to have faith is to believe that A, everything comes from God, that everything that comes from God is good, and that everything will be okay in whatever that end is. Aval misha ein lo emuna chas v'shalom, but someone who doesn't have faith, God forbid, chayav einam chayim klal, their life is not a life at all. Ki techech she'over lav eze ra'ah shuv ein lo shum chiyut, because as soon as something bad happens to that person, they don't have any sort of life source. Ki ein lo b'meh l'nechem atzmo klal, because they don't have anything with which to comfort themselves. Me'echar she'ein lo emuna klal, because they don't have any faith. Ve'ein lo shum chiyut v'shum tov. And they don't have any sort of life source there, any sort of vitality. They don't have anything good. U'me'achar she'olech b'li Hashem yitbarach, u'v'li hashgacha rachmana litzlan. And because this person is going without the Holy Blessed One, without any sort of providence or feeling looked after, God have compassion on that person. God save them. Aval al yedei emunah, Matov ve'yafeh achiyut shelo, as we said above. But when one has faith, how good and how pleasing is life, as we said above. So he starts off with this in this particular text. For me, it's like such a strong sort of statement on faith, right? If you have faith, not even if you have faith, all is well. If you have faith, your life is a life. And if you don't have faith, your life is not a life. And also such clarity of like, and this is what faith looks like. So what is this faith that I'm saying? This faith has to be that everything comes from God, that everything that comes from God is good, and it's all going to be okay in the end, whatever that means. Curious to hear, like, responses to this text, what this brings up for you.
I feel like the second half of it almost deconstructs faith a little bit in a productive way. Mm-hmm. Because you could read it as saying, one who is confident in moments of difficult time by accessing faith is a believer. Mm-hmm. But that person might not self-describe as a believer at any other point in their life. But if that moment is what makes them a believer, then it actually kind of demystifies faith quite a bit.
Can you, I love what you just said, Max. Can you like say it again and show me where you see that in the text?
Yeah, so, ki ein lo b'mal lenachem atzmo klal. So this person who doesn't have faith has nothing to comfort them. Mm-hmm. So a person that does have faith is someone that can find comfort through their faith in a difficult moment. Mm-hmm. So if you're finding comfort through faith in a difficult moment, it would seem to me that you would qualify as a believer, mm-hmm. even though that maybe that difficult moment is in isolation compared to other parts where you don't qualify as a believer. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like what Dan was saying, at points of a funeral for a family that might otherwise have no access or interest in a text like a, you know, Psalm 23 or something, but it works for them in that moment. Mm-hmm. And they're believers there, mm-hmm. but not necessarily anywhere else.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's a tough text, and it's very, I love the nuance that you brought out, but, you know, just upon reading it, it feels very prescriptive, and, oh, just knowing how much suffering there is in the world, and how so many of us encounter people who are truly struggling with their lives, with their families, their identities. It feels really, really difficult to say, if you have faith, your life will be good and pleasant. But then the other question I have is, perhaps we can redefine or reframe what good means, mm-hmm. or pleasant. Mm-hmm. And maybe by really digging into what good means and what pleasant means, mm-hmm. we can come to a better solution around this text.
Mm-hmm. I also struggled with it, and I came away a little bit in a different place, because what I saw is that, like, tsuris happens either way. Mm-hmm. So in a way, what the text does is decouples faith from good things happening to you. Mm-hmm. And in a way, what that challenges me to consider is a faith that's not conditional or transactional. Mm-hmm. I'm not only going to have faith when the sun is shining, because that's useless, right? The spiritual challenge is to have faith when it's raining out, right? And when things are happening, because the bad things are going to happen sort of on their schedule, whether or not, right? So to sort of decouple those ideas of a life of faith necessarily is a life where only good things happen to me, is maybe a more like mature, like end of Psalm 27 kind of faith than a beginning of Psalm 27 kind of faith. Mm-hmm.
I have this feeling that believing has utility. Mm-hmm. It's functional. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's quite fake it till you make it, but go ahead and try it. You'll like it, like mm-hmm. the old bread commercial, you uh-huh. know? And you don't have to believe, but you have to believe in believing.
Uh-huh. Okay, so interesting. So you'll see, we're certainly going to see that in the second text, and it's really interesting to me that you're also seeing that in this text. For me, this text feels like the text where it's like such a strong, sort of, Sarah, as you were saying, such a strong, like there's something so prescriptive about it, and something that I feel like, to the extent whether or not it resonates with your own personal relationship with faith, I would imagine that a lot of the people that we might be in relationship. Okay, let's get one more comment on this. Yeah.
My comment is off of Max, but kind of between the two of yours. So I struggle as a rabbi who leads evening minyan regularly, where we just have 10 or we just have 11, and seven of the people in the room are either there to help somebody else say Kaddish, or they're there to say Kaddish. Like, most of the people are there for that. And I'm like kind of a hippy-dippy spiritualist West Coasty rabbi, in many ways. And so I'm there to have, because there's a religiously prescribed structure for me to have a spiritual experience for 12 minutes. You know what I mean? And so I go and I give like a short 2-minute Dvar Torah that's always a Dvar Tefillah about like challenges of belief or what's in the Parsha or how we... And everyone in the room, they like me, they appreciate me. I think some of them even listen to some of the Dvar Torah. But I think most of them are in their heads like, shut up, we have to say Kaddish. You have to help this person say Kaddish. And there's something beautiful in that, and I fully enjoy and respect that. But to Max's point, like, those are people who are there to be Menachem or Merachem. Like, their spiritual experience is refracted through helping someone else through a tough time or going through a tough time themselves. And it's not a spiritual experience qua spiritual experience. It's not just.
Mm-hmm.
And I love it and accept it, and I'm also kind of confused by it at the same time.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I think that what you're saying is something that I think a lot of people can relate to. I appreciate that. Well, a lot of times when I teach about faith, the go-to person that I teach from is the Eish Kodesh, Rabbi Clonus Kalman Shapira, with, you know, writing from the Warsaw Ghetto from 1939 to 1942. This is the person, Betsy, for me. I'm like, part of what I'm like, it's like I'm learning him because it's like I want to understand, where is the faith coming from? Like, how do you have faith in this moment? I'm so sort of drawn to it and also feel so distanced from it. I mean, and this is a person who's like really like leading his community through finding these like reservoirs at faith when I'm sure he himself was. So I just was thinking about that in terms of the question of sort of like, what good does it do? We're redefining what is good. That it's, you know, it's like, I think it's certainly in the case of Rabbi Shapiro, you know, it's like it was not necessarily about, you know, it's like we know that he perished in the Holocaust and many of the people that he was, that it's not necessarily about, because then good things will happen, or even changing the outcome of whatever it'll be good in the end. But it's like, well, what is the goodness about? It's somehow it's about like a choice and a perspective in the face of the injustice to be choosing this thing that is faith and goodness and love. So in my mind, we have this verse text where I feel like, if this doesn't resonate with you, for me, I feel like it can be a little bit hard to find your way into this text. So I really appreciate the ways in which a lot of you did find your ways into this text already. And then we have this next text. So this, Rabbi Nachman, this comes from Likutei Etzot. There's a section on truth and faith. Ha'emuna tola bepeh shel adam. Faith depends... is connected to, it depends on the mouth of a person. Because you have to speak faith through the mouth. As it's written, in Psalms, I will make known your faithfulness in my mouth. The connection between the mouth and speaking words of faith. When a person has a fall from faith, God forbid, the advice for this person is that they should speak faith through the mouth. That they should say with a full mouth that he believes. This in itself, that a person is speaking words of faith through the mouth, this in itself is an aspect of faith. Gam al yedei zeh, a person will come to merit a complete faith, because faith is dependent upon the mouth, as we said above. And then the opposite is also true. A person has to be really careful not to sort of speak or let out from the mouth any words of sort of heresy or any words of disbelief. Even if you're saying it in jest, sarcastically, in joke, Dehainu shelibo huma amin, rakshahu omer diborze shel kfira b'shem acher. Meaning, in their faith, that person is the believer. They believe. It's just that they're either repeating something they heard someone else say, or they themselves are saying it offhandedly or jokingly. Umitlo tetzmimenu. In this case, I'm repeating something someone else said and said, "Can you believe this thing that this other person said?" But the danger of just even speaking those words, letting them come out from your mouth. Gam zehu isor gadol, ki ze mazik le'amunah. This is also a great prohibition. It's really forbidden because this damages one's faith. Ki al Hashem yitbarach baruchu asur lamar divrei halatzot. Because about the Holy Blessed One, it is forbidden to say these sort of like things of jest or these things of disrespect. Afilu b'derech schok, even if you're just, even if it's just in jest, even if you're just sort of joking. So to say a couple of things about this text. One is, I'm so drawn to this language of, and what you think about it is another question, and I want to hear your thoughts about it. But this language of, even for the person, first he recognizes that you might not have always faith. Whereas in the first one, I feel like there sort of feels like there's no space. You either have faith or you don't have faith. You either are living a life or you're not living a life. In the second one, he's like recognizing that there might be moments when you don't have faith. And he says, well, what's the advice for this person? That you should say words of faith. This language of shemedaber befiv diborei emunah, the one who speaks words of faith, zebatzmo bichnat emunah. This in itself is an aspect of faith. So in the first text, like, what does it mean to believe? Everything comes from God, and it's all good, and it's all going to work out. And in this text, actually, what does it mean to believe? Sometimes it's not believing at all. It's committing to speaking the words. And then also the reverse being true, sort of the danger, and Betsy, I was sort of thinking about this, like thinking of like your congregants singing out to Jesus, like, but, you know, that also, like, sort of the danger of just sort of like bringing to your lips these things that might then cause your heart to go in a direction. He's also saying that, too, can be problematic.
For me, this is reminiscent of, like, in the psych world, you know, we say, like, you can't think yourself into right acting, you have to act yourself into right thinking. Mm. That, like, you know, and so this is, like, acting your way into right faith thing. Mm. And I really do believe, like, in faith as a verb, and that, like, belief is so much more, like, sure, I believe in me. But, like, I have faith in it because I experienced it.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of, you know, and even emunah is like imun, is a practice, you know, and omanut is art, you know, that there's these aspects of it, and that just committing to, like, doing the thing and having faith that's going to bring about the desired result. And then my experience is that Hashem meets that with, like, sprinkles of, like, truth.
I love that you're bringing in these different the different roots that could be behind the word emunah that we had amen or like the word to trust. And now that we have like lehita min, that faith is as a practice, this is all going to be like really important for one of our last texts for the midrash at the end. So I appreciate that. Yeah,
I'm just struck with in so many of our prayers, including Modei Ani, and here also from Psalms, that it's emunatecha or emunatcha, and like that's the idea of faith for us that I feel like other faiths don't understand, that it's really trust. It's God's trust mm-hmm. in us, or God's, that it goes both ways, and that whole reciprocity and covenant aspect. So I just wanted to mention that, because I think I'm much more comfortable with emunatecha than even, you know, these English translations of emunah.
Yeah, I really appreciate that, because it's easy, and I was doing it to sort of like elide the fact that emunah is talking about God's faith there,
yeah.
And we seem to be saying that this is talking about our faith right. Being something we're expressing to mouth, and so I appreciate, Ethan, you sort of drawing to light of like, how are we understanding emunatcha there, and what is the relationship between God's faith, or faithfulness as we would normally translate it, and our own faith? For me, I bring the first text because it was like, this is what faith is, clear and simple. You either have it or you don't have it. Your life is a life worth living or it's not. For me, that feels like a hard text. The second text to me feels like there's an opening here. There's an opportunity of like, okay, but maybe sometimes you're not going to have faith. Maybe sometimes you're going to have doubts. That's okay. But here's what you do. You need to speak the words anyway. And even just speaking the thing this is an aspect of faith, and you can feel good about that. You can feel good about sometimes not having faith and having doubt because you're still doing the thing. You're still showing up for Mariv and saying the words, even if you're not feeling the words. Like that, you can feel that you are a believer. You are in that category because that is an aspect of faith. But maybe you're like, but I that. Maybe I can't bring myself to say these words that feel so dissonant with what my experience is. Like, that's not quite good enough. So then he has this next text. This is also from Sichot Aran. Sheach LaTorah Kushya, or Kashya, Rashi Tevot, Shema Hashem Koli Ekra. That the word Kushya, difficulty or challenge, you can rearrange the letters to form Shema Hashem Koli Ekra, that God listens to my voice when I call. That there's something about calling out to God and God hearing us that is connected to the word for difficulty or challenge or question. The ha'ikar, ki ha'tza'aka belibo be'atzma hu bechinat emuna. And the essence is that just the crying out of the heart, this in and of itself, is an aspect of faith. Even though there's coming upon the person is really struggling with all of these doubts and with all of these questions, because after all of this, the person is crying out with their heart, clearly that person still has this spark, this point of holy faith within them. Because if, God forbid, a person did not have any point of faith within them at all, the person wouldn't be crying out. And we find that the crying out in and of itself is an aspect of faith, and understand that. So in the first text, it's like, this is what faith looks like, right? Everything comes from God and everything is good and it's all going to be fine. The second one, he makes space and he says, actually, sometimes just speaking the words, even when you don't believe, this is an aspect of faith. And now in this text, he's saying, maybe you can't even get to the place of speaking them. Maybe there is no words there or you can't say those words. Just that raw crying out, that in itself, also that same exact beautiful language to me, that in itself is an aspect of faith. And it's through this crying out, a person is going to come to merit faith. So this is similar to what he says in the other text. So a person will come to a complete faith. Because the crying out in itself is an aspect of faith, as we said above. The faith is sort of like very small. And it's through this crying out a person can come to merit faith. To sort of raise up and to grow this little spark of faith until the questions, the difficulties leave them. And even if a person doesn't come to merit this complete faith, still, the crying out in and of itself is good. So two things here. One is, for me, it feels like I feel there's something very visual about this like little spark of faith that's like crying out, that's still there, that it almost feels like that tza'aka is about sort of like breaking open some space inside of itself. And then when you like break that open, it gives space for the tza'aka to emerge. And then it gives some sort of space where like maybe the faith can come through, the sort of like cracking open of oneself. And two, it feels so important to me what he's saying here, and this is a little bit different than the other text, that he's saying, first and foremost, the crying out in and of itself is an aspect of faith. And then, like in the other text, he says, and it may be that this will bring you to a complete faith, which is what we would think that the goal would be. Okay, great. And then he sort of walks it back and he says, but even if it doesn't bring you to complete faith, even if you just stay in that state of the tzaka, of the crying out, like, that's okay. That is also good. Like, it doesn't have to be, well, I'm crying out, but it's still only towards getting to that place of having an emunah shleiman. If I never get to that place, then I have to feel bad about myself. It's like, actually, you may or may not get there. That's hopefully, that might happen, but actually just being in the place where you are right now, the crying out, this in and of itself sort of is an aspect of faith.
I was thinking about the group of psalms who start the author questioning God and complaining to God and be not satisfied. And many things, and at the end, we are that he's at peace, or the author is at peace. It's like, in the song, you can see like a process from crying out or complaining until finding peace in his mind. Or so I think this is something similar, like having a process when you are protesting or questioning, and at the same time, we are answering to you in some way.
I love it. Thank you for that. Yeah, Ceylan.
I'm finding this to be very resonant with my experience as a person who, I don't know, I'm fairly cynical and usually find myself disappointed in people, positions of authority and institutions, and I'm particularly struggling with my own institution right now. I tend to like approach things in an oppositional way, but for me, that is a way of saying I care about this relationship. Like if you say something and I agree but I don't say anything, that means I'm just like, fine, I don't really care to be in relationship. But for me, having like that moment, and so like I'm finding it really resonant with myself, but I'm also thinking about myself and all of us as rabbis and the opportunity that we could see when someone comes to us and says, cries out to us, and like, are we able to see the good there? Are we able, you know, just to put ourselves in the other place, not as believers, but as in the God place? Are we able to see people who come to us and say, like, I'm disappointed in this. I'm having a hard time with this. Are we able to say, like, thank you for telling me and wanting to be in relationship? And maybe we don't agree, but I appreciate that you're, you know, that you can come to me. So I'm seeing like both things here, and I'm really appreciating.
Anyone that hasn't spoken yet?
I just wanted to comment on the cat mute issue. it's the cat mute bedol, you know, and so it's like
even worse.
And I'm thinking of like, putting that in context with, like, yes, like, the contrast of, like, the Mokum to God with Mokum to Katnu, and it's also related to the whole concept of, like, Yerida Latzora Haliyah, that, like, you know, we have to go down in order to go up, and so I'm seeing this big small as, you know, not them saying, like, oh, it's very small, but it's, like, it's a big small, so it's gonna, like, it's a big Yerida that's gonna be a big Latzora Haliyah, as kind of just in response to this whole notion of feeling kind of like a bait and switch and the, you know, relevance of the cry being an act of faith, that the big small is of value.
Yeah, I think a better title for this class would be The Big Small.
The Big Small.
Like, I would want to go to that chair. Yeah.
Something I've been thinking about is how, similar to what Kayla was offering earlier, how distanced this language seems to be with any notion of truth. Meaning, in order to believe, it's not about the things you're believing in necessarily being provable as true. And I think that's something I get caught up on in terms, you know, if we're thinking about like Maimonides and the way he distinguishes between like, okay, yeah, this is the language of faith and this will be good for, you know, the Hamon, for like the general public, but like we, you know, in the intellectual know, understand that like that's not the exact truth, but that more simple belief, you might say, has a much more pastoral presence for people, the way that Rabbi Nachman is talking about, where it's not about whether or not these are true beliefs about God, about how the world works, about all of those kinds of things, but it's true in the sense, or it's not an intellectual proposition, meaning when you're crying out to God, or when you're praying using God language, you're not doing something, you know, that language philosophers talk about, where you're trying to describe something out of reality. You're either giving expression to emotions, or you're, in kind of this third text, going through a language formula that may stoke within you a sense of faith. And I think that, you know, just thinking about, Dan, what you were sharing with funerals, and I think that's a challenge as rabbis, where we have people that, where we're reading texts that are describing things that we may not believe to be true, and yet still see the power that, whether or not those people believe it word for word, or we still see the power that faith can have. And I think it just shows the different ways that language, and specifically the language of prayer, the language of lament, the language of joy, can do multiple things, and it doesn't have to necessarily be describing the world as we believe it to be or as it is, and that still being in affirmation of faith. And, you know, I come from the Reform movement, and one of the core principles was, yeah, like, we don't want to believe things that aren't true. And that was kind of like one of the operating things. And of course, now we live, you know, fast forward 150 years, and our notions of truth and our confidence in this rational approach to truth is much, much more cloudy than it was. And, this feels like redeeming, because it gives you an opportunity to believe without having that belief to be necessarily pinned to like scientific truths in the same way.
Yeah. Let's make this the last comment on this round.
It just makes me think of like liturgical issues. Like, I think if I were, I'm like thinking of concentric circles. Like, it feels like Rabbi Nachman is like, and I have a hard time with this, but I feel like he's saying like the system, Judaism, is also belief in some ways. Like, it's the same big circle. Mm. I think I see belief as like a circle within the system, but not the system itself. But then when you're in like a liturgical moment like this, and you're giving forth, you know, we'll use a funeral example, you're giving forth these texts that make it appear as though the system is belief, that's really hard. And there's like a total, for me at least, oftentimes a big disconnect between that feeling that I want to give forth and what I think they're actually taking from it, which is not something I'm trying to impress on them.
You know, with all that, I don't know if in your communities at Hadar, we are saying Psalm 130 a lot, Shir Malot Mimamakim Karticha Hashem, a song of going up. From the depths I call to you, God, the Mimamakim, being these two depths or multiple depths. So Rabbi Nachman, at some point when we had been saying Psalm 130, I was looking for Torah in Psalm 130 and came upon this thing from Rabbi Nachman. She'nit kalkel v'nofel ha'emuna, when a person's faith is blemished and they sort of fall from faith, ad she'ein mo'il afilu kol tza'aka, until even the cry out, sort of the oral crying out, the crying out of one's voice doesn't help them. She'hu kol belo dibor, that this is the crying out without words, azai tzrichim litzok min ha'lev levad, then a person just needs to cry out from the heart. I feel like he's, you know, it's like his texts are not necessarily directly in relationship with each other, but it feels like for me, you could see the whole through line. It's like the first text is like, this is what faith is, it's wholehearted. And then you have this text of like, sometimes you're not going to believe, and what do you do when you don't believe? You say the words, and that's an aspect of faith. And then you have, and sometimes you're not going to be able to say the words, and so what do? You just like cry out, and that crying out is an aspect of faith. And then this text is like, and sometimes your faith is in such a place that the world is in such a place that even like a calling out with your voice, even without the words, like that too feels impossible. And so then what do you need to do then? You just need to do this like cry from the heart, which I'm not totally sure what he means by litzolev, but it feels to me like it's a cry that's like, it's not even attached to sound at all. I can't even bring myself to the place of sound. So it's just going to be this soundless cry from the heart. This is like this verse from Io, from Jove, from Lamentation, Tza'ak libam el Hashem, the cry of their heart to God, Shehu tza'akat halev levad, that this is just the crying out of the heart alone, blikol, without any sound. And this is what is meant by, or this is sort of in the aspect of from Tehillim, Mima makim kreaticha Hashem, that from the depths I call out to you, me'umka deliba, that from the depths of the heart, what are those depths? It's like, it's like we are sunken so low that it's like there's not even words, there is not even sound. It's actually this place of soundlessness, and that is like, that is the real depth. That's the depths of the heart. He doesn't quite give it the same language of, and this too is an active, but I hear it in there, you know, sort of seeing the through line of like, we start with this text where it feels like maybe it was hard to find, for some of us to find our way into that text, and then it's like he's sort of exploded the possibilities of what faith could be, from this wholehearted faith to a faith that's just saying the words, to a faith that's just crying out, to this faith that's like, we can't even do that anymore. And then it's just something about the heart. Dershuni is a collection of midrashim written by modern Israeli women. Rivka Lubich is a sort of defender of women's religious right in Israel, and also a like tremendous scholar in her own right, and also writes these amazing midrashim. So this is her midrash on faith, looking at the different roots that could be behind the word emunah. The first generation, the Dori Shon, what was emunah for them? Connected just with the word emunah and emet, which was coming up a lot, that it was like their emunah, in a sense, it was like it was an emunah that is so different from what we think about as emunah, because it was like it was just true. They didn't have to believe that God did those things. They saw God do those things as clear as I see Mary Brett seeing there. That was their relationship to God in the world. Like, what kind of faith is that? It's so, such an incredible thing. And that line is so powerful. Hainu ra'u, hainu he'eminu, hainu yadu. They saw, they believed, they had faith, and they knew. That was what faith was for that first generation. The second generation, this is the generation of trust. This is the generation of, well, it didn't happen to us, but I hear the stories from my ancestors or from my parents or my great parents, and I believe them that they said it happened. And so because I believe them, I'm also going to believe in God and believe that God did those things that they said that God did. And so therefore that God will do those future things. This, Josh, gets to your the coming of the Mashiach text, that I believe that those things are going to happen. That's the middle generation, the Dorot and Tzim. And then the last generation, the Dor Acharon, it's interesting the language of like last. Like, is there no generation after the Dor Acharon? This is the generation where she's like uses this totally other meaning of the shorish there about coming from the word for caretaking, or from one who, like, you know, speaking of like the parent and child there. But thinking about Kasher Yisah Omenet Yonek, the one who cares for the baby or nurses the baby, Hayonek no ten emun beomen, the baby places trust in the caretaker, veha omen, the caretaker Omenet Yonek cares for the baby, mitapcho megadlo veovo, sort of raises them up and cares for them and loves them. This sort of beautiful idea here that the Torah is not Torah until we make it Torah, and God is not God until we make God God. For me, I'll just say like a word on that, and then hopefully we'll have a second for your thoughts. But she asks us the question here, this last generation that is like the generation of doubt and skepticism and questions and pursuing the truth but not getting the truth, sort of the implied question there is like, how could they also be a generation of faith? Like, what could their faith be? They're always challenging everything and asking questions about everything. And it's like, well, for them, the faith is a different thing. For them, the faith is about investment and relationship, commitment and love. And the way that I have faith is not because I'm necessarily like ascribing to believe in this set of tenets. I have faith because I am in relationship and because I am caretaking and investing, and in doing that, that's what faith is about. So for me, that just feels like, you know, if the whole point of this year was, how do I identify with myself as a believer? Like, there we go. That's me right there. There's obviously a lot more that we could say about any one of these texts. The sort of the blessing here is that to the extent that you want to, in any given moment, identify with the language of believer, there are sort of diverse and numerous and nuanced ways to find ourselves into these texts, and that we are also able to be the people that are helping other people find themselves, find their ways in. So thank you truly to all of you.